I am super excited about today, this afternoon, our annual vision meeting. You know what? You may have been a part of a church before that has annual business meetings, and let me just tell you, I can probably guess your experience is not one of excitement or of like, oh, do I have to go to this? Let me just tell you, at Focus Church, we do things differently, and we're going to have some fun this afternoon. You'll want to be a part of this. We're giving away prizes. We're playing games. We're celebrating what God's doing. We're going to be inspired by where we're going and what we're doing. We're going to have a moment to respond and reflect with this. It's going to be good, and I just personally can't wait. So I want to invite you. It's not too late to RSVP for the Family Vision Meeting. It is available to anyone to come who's a part of the Focus family, that you say, hey, I go to church at Focus Church. You're a part of the Focus family, so you're invited to come, so you can be here. We just ask that you RSVP so we make sure we have enough seats and that we have enough care for your kids. But we're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. Today, we're in week 6 of a series that we've entitled Crazy Faith. It's only crazy until it happens. And I believe that this series is for us, and our goal and prayer with it is that through the course of the 2 months that we're spending on Crazy Faith, that you would grow another level in your faith. Everyone is at different spots and where you're at, but we say, hey, go up one level. Take this, learn from it, do something with it. Now, this message series is inspired by the work of another pastor. His name is Michael Todd, and we love talking about faith here. We're going to ask this question and hopefully answer it for you of how does our very nature actually hinder our faith. Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Matthew chapter 26. Now, today we're reading out of the Message translation, so it's MSG, so you can change it at the top. And we know that the words are going to be up on the screen where you can follow along in just a second, but we encourage you, have the Bible on your phone, which then is always in your pocket. Look up the scripture with us so it saves its place on your phone, so you can go back later on sometime this week and reread for yourself the story that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 26. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There are some fill in the blanks. The answers are going to be up on the screen as we get to that part in the message. And so this is designed to help you to pay attention, to give you some material that you can touch and look at as part of this. We want you to learn from this, but it's also a handy tool to use as the devotion later on this week. We want you to reread the passages for yourself, reread the notes later on this week. So maybe put it as an appointment on your calendar for maybe Wednesday or Thursday that you would do this. We want you to know the Bible for yourself here at Focus Church. And I'm going to give you a hint. Somewhere in the very middle of this page is your homework for this week. There's actually some extra reading we're going to be doing that goes along with today's message. Now, right now, I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you're watching with us, and we want to know who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment to let us know, let the host know by writing in the chat comments below, the comments, say who you are, where you're watching from, and we would love to greet you there. We are thankful that you're there, and we're excited that you can be a part. So here we are, Matthew chapter 26. Let me tell you what's going on. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It is a book that records Jesus' time on this planet. There are 4 books that do that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is the first one. Each of them, though, has a different focus about Jesus' time here. And in the book of Matthew, the focus is on how Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he fulfills the prophecies that have been told of old of who would come and what they would do. So everything in this book is focused on the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah. Now, I want to make sure we're on the same page as far as who Jesus is. Because some might think Jesus was a good guy. Maybe he was a historical figure. Maybe he was a guy who started a religion. Maybe he was just a guy who taught well. Maybe he did lots of miracles and he did good things and he inspired people. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came, was on this planet for 33 years with a singular purpose. He came so that he could die for our sins. That everything was leading up to that moment. And why did he need to die? because of you and I. You see, because of Adam and Eve, who originally sinned in the garden, it meant that every human being is going to be eternally punished, that we're going to have a propensity for evil, that we're going to do wrong, and no matter what you do in your life, you're doomed to hell. That's the fact. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't help enough old ladies across the street. You can't give enough to the church. You can't show up enough to the church. You can't do anything about it, but there is someone who can and who did, and it's God. God loved you and me so much, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, lived on this planet, lived a perfect life, faced everything that we face. He was like us. He understands us. But his goal was that he did not sin, so that when he died, he wasn't paying the price for his sin, he could take on ours. And because he did, it's now possible to be forgiven. It's now possible to be set free. It's now possible to not have to go to hell, but to actually go to heaven with God. And this is exciting news. This is good news. See, God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but so that the world through him could be saved. This is why Jesus came. And I'm saying all that to lead us to this moment in scripture, because we are talking, it is the 11th hour before Jesus fulfills his mission, and he knows it. He knows what is coming next. This is why he came. He came so that he is going to experience pain. He's going to be tortured. He's going to die. And it's hours before it all kicks in. And so what he decides to do, he's like, man, I need prayer. I need to pray and talk to God, and I need my closest friends to pray with me. And so he invites the disciples to say, hey, let's have a late night prayer meeting. Let's go to the garden. And so let's read today in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 36, meaning of the Message translation. It says this: Then Jesus went with them to a garden called Gethsemane and told his disciples, stay here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, he plunged into an agonizing sorrow. Then he said, this sorrow is crushing my life out. Stay here and keep vigil with me. Going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, my Father, if there is any way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want, you what you want. When he came back to his disciples, he found them sound asleep. He said to Peter, can't you stick it out with me a single hour? Stay alert. Be in prayer so you don't wander in temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There is a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God. But there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us to grow in our faith. Challenge us today. Change us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Who here could use a vacation? You use a vacation, you're like, yep, you giving away free vacation special? Yes, I'm not. But I think if we were really to be honest, I think everybody in the room here and everybody watching online would say, I need a vacation. I want to go do something or do nothing. Now, I need to see what kind of vacation person you are, because I feel like people fall into one of two groups. Are you the kind of person that when it comes to vacation, you're planning every minute? You got like, I got an agenda, I got an itinerary, I got a schedule, we're going to accomplish everything we can. Anybody here like that? That's like, wow, I can't wait to do a vacation like that. There's someone, yes, you're brave, that's awesome. It has been the minority, but there are people like that. And let me tell you, I live with someone like that, my wife. Who plans out vacations and maximize it. And you know what? We accomplish a lot and get to do a lot of cool things. But let me tell you, I have this sneaky suspicion that the rest of you are like me. And when you think vacation, you think of nothing. Doing nothing. Who's like that? Like, I just want to relax. I just want to rest. I mean, now you might want to pick your location of where you want to do that relaxing, but you're like, hey, I want to do nothing. I mean, let me tell you, maybe this has happened to you. When you go on a vacation with a planner, I always end up saying this by the end. I need a vacation from this vacation. You know, I mean, that wasn't relaxing. It was fun. Maybe not relaxing. But, you know, we like to rest. We like to do nothing. Now, maybe you're also like me, and there's lots of things that you want to do, need to do. Maybe they're written on a honey-do list. I know I've got like a list a mile long. And I think about, you know, if I'm going to get some time off, if I'm going to get a free weekend day, if I'm going to have some extra, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to accomplish that. I'm going to clean the garage, and I'm going to hang that picture on the wall, and I'm going to fix that thing, and I'm going to paint that thing. And I'm ambitious. It's on the honey-do list. But honey-do lists, you know what they end up what ends up happening to them? They get stuffed into the junk drawer, right? You know, they get stuck on the backside of the refrigerator, right? On the magnet, right? Nothing really happens with them. I mean, we've gone so far as to take my honey-do list and make it digital so it's always in my pocket on my phone, but you know, it just means I ignore it, you know, more. But if I've got free time where I think maybe I could accomplish something, you know what I would rather do? I'd rather sit on the couch and turn on Netflix. I would rather binge a TV series with no commercials and like it just flows like a this forever long movie that never ends, right? Why are we like this? Why do we just want to rest? Why do we just want to do nothing? Well, let me tell you why. It's because our default setting is doing nothing. That's your default setting. You can't help it. We can't help it. It's who we are. In fact, it's scientific. You know, Newton's first law of motion states that a body at rest stays at rest. Can't help that, right? And here we have a passage where we have Jesus holding a late night prayer meeting, and he's like, guys, why are you sleeping? Come on. Now, you know, you can just imagine. They're like, oh, I'm just resting my eyes and everything. I wasn't really sleeping, Jesus. I'm with you. I mean, kind of reminds me this week I went to the movies with my kids, and I was excited to see the movies. I'm sitting with them. It was awesome and everything. I wanted to be there. I was watching the movie, and in the middle of the movie, something weird happens. My daughter's like, Dad, wake up. I couldn't help it. I guess I was tired and sitting still too long, right? It happens. We want to do nothing. You know, over the last year, I've been on a health journey, my body watch, and learning a lot about what I put into my body and how to be healthy. And there's been something that I've discovered along the way that has really just amazed me about God. That our bodies, I mean, the Bible says that God fearfully and wonderfully made us, that we are complex. And the thing is about our body is your body is the most efficient version of yourself to do the activity you want it to do. Okay? It will adapt to whatever it is, so it uses the least amount of energy. So if you constantly push your body through that, I run a mile every single day, your body is going to tune itself so you can run that with the least amount of energy. Now, if you don't run a mile every day and you say, oh, I'm gonna wake up today and run a mile, your body's gonna tell you, I'm not designed for this yet. If you starve yourself or don't eat well, your body's going to adapt to say, hey, you're not gonna starve me out. I'm gonna save some stuff for later. I mean, it's optimally designed for being efficient to do the least amount of work possible. It's how we're designed. It's our default setting. We're designed to do nothing. And these disciples that night were not praying, they were sleeping. Now, maybe we got to, you know, cut them a little slack. Because they had a long day. I mean, it was a very eventful day, and Jesus was trying to teach them a lot of stuff in one night. It was kind of crazy. You see, earlier in that day, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, we're visiting in Jerusalem. We need to have our party. We're going to celebrate Passover. We got to have the meal together, but we need a place that can fit all of us. So I need someone to go get reservations, go rent out the room, get the meal prepared, get it all lined up. And as they were making these preparations, somebody forgot to book the servant who's going to wash their feet. And so they're all looking at doing the whole Spider-Man. He didn't do it, right? And instead what happened is Jesus takes off his robe and says, guys, I got this. Here, hold my water, right? I got this. I'm going to teach you something here at the last second, and I'm going to wash your feet. And he showed by example that nothing was beneath them, that he didn't come to be honored. He didn't come to be treated like the God that he had every right to be, that he took on the form of a servant. And he knew what was going to happen in a few hours, but he's like, I got to show them that we serve, that this is what we do. So then they have this meal after they have this kind of embarrassing thing of their master washing their feet, right? They have this meal in the middle of the meal. Jesus announces, one of you guys is going to betray me. And everyone's like, oh, is it me? Then Jesus later on after the meal, he's like, you know what, guys? All of you guys are going to scatter. As a matter of fact, the prophet says that if you strike down the shepherd, all the sheep are going to go scatter away. And that's what's going to happen to all you guys. And everyone's like, no. We'd never leave you, Jesus. We're always there with you. We got you, Jesus. Matter of fact, Peter goes on to say, he's like, Jesus, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about these other guys. Yeah, they would leave you in a heartbeat, but not me. I would never do this. And Jesus is like, you're crazy, Peter, because as a matter of fact, before it's even morning time tomorrow, you're going to deny me once, twice, and three times. And after all this drama, after all this stuff, and all these lessons that Jesus seems to be cramming in for some reason, Jesus knows what time it is. They don't realize what time it is. He's cramming it in. He's like, let's go pray outside. Let's go to the garden and let's pray. And they couldn't keep their eyes open. They're like, we've had too much. We've reached our limit. I'm kind of burnt out. I don't feel like doing it. Three different times, Jesus came back and he woke them up. And he's like, guys, just stay awake. Just pray. You see, they didn't realize what was coming next. Jesus was asking them to pray. Let me tell you, I think we might would be surprised to find out what's happening in a month or in 6 months or in 9 months or in a year. We don't know what's coming around the corner, but we do know someone who does know, and if they're asking us to do something, we should probably listen. We should probably do something with it. And here, when Jesus is about to face the worst night of his life, the worst day of his life, he's like, guys, I need you. Let's pray. And they couldn't even pray. In just a little while this afternoon, we're going to be talking about Focused Church, and we're going to get to share some facts and figures and statistics about it. And you might be surprised with how many people actually come to Focused Church. You don't always see it because we have multiple services, and also people don't show up every single week. They pick which weekend because sometimes they don't feel like it, or sometimes there's life, or sometimes there's a scheduling conflict, or someone's sick, or whatever it is, but Focused Church is actually a pretty big church. The thing is that as hard as it is to get here on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, do you know that as a church, we only offer one other time we say, hey, you should come to church. One other time, a month. It's actually coming up this week. First Wednesday, where we get together one night out of the whole month and pray. And you know what? If we can't get everyone to show up on a weekend, guess how hard it is to show up once a month? You know why? Because I don't feel like it, or I'm tired, or it's night, or the kids need to go to bed, or let me say, we don't offer first Wednesday because we wanted to come up with a clever schedule, you know, that we needed something else to do. We don't need anything else to do. But God actually said to us, to Focus Church, saying, will you set aside the first Wednesday of the month to come and pray? Will you set aside the first Wednesday night of the month to worship me more than you do on the weekend? I think it's interesting what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, there's a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God. But there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. Can you picture that? Can you picture an old dog sleeping by the fire? I mean, like, don't move me. This is so good, right? Like, you can't get him to do nothing. Come on, Rover. No. I mean, it's like, this is where I'm at, right? And maybe you're not a dog person, so maybe you're a cat person, so let's put it in cat terms. There's a window of sunlight on the carpet, and the cat is in that window, soaking up the sun, saying, leave me alone or else, right? I mean, this is what it's like. Jesus is saying it's in our nature to do nothing, to be lazy. And when it comes to faith, we are guilty of lazy faith. Lazy faith. Lazy faith is a faith that wants to, but never gets around to. These guys had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were the closest ones. They saw everything. They experienced everything. They were literally going to be the ones who launched the church. I mean, as a matter of fact, Jesus said about Peter himself, he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he also pointed out, if we were to read the New Living Translation of this passage in Matthew 26, he says, I see what it is. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. We are lazy. It's who we are. It's in our nature. Jesus points it out. When I was 11 years old, I got a flyer. I think it came to my school. And it was a flyer about the Boy Scouts saying, come join the Boy Scouts. We go camping and we earn stuff and we learn stuff. And I'm like, it sounds kind of cool. I took the flyer to my parents. I'm like, hey, I think I want to join Boy Scouts. I'm like, really? I'm like, they go camping. I want to go camp. And so I joined the Boy Scouts. And I ended up really loving being a part of the Boy Scouts. And I did this when I was 11 years old. And just recently, I was going through some old boxes in my house, some storage, and I found some stuff. I found my Boy Scout hat from when I was a kid. Okay? Now, I would go and put this on, but there's some sort of powder coming out of it with something disintegrating, considering it's like 35 plus years old. I won't do it, so I'm just going to place it right here. See, I had to wear a hat as part of the uniform. And I'm like, wow, I still have the hat that actually was on my head when I was 11 and 12 and 13 and when I was in the Boy Scouts. Now, as I dug into this box, I found more stuff. And what was surprising was I found my pants. Why did I save my pants? I mean, somebody challenged me, put them on, Pastor. Like, no. I was a little guy, okay? My pants. We had to wear them. We went camping in these pants, went in ceremonies in these pants, all part of being the Boy Scouts. Speaking of pants, you have to hold up your pants. I have my belt. Okay? What's crazy about this belt? It's a web belt that's cut down to size. I mean, I think this thing is only like 18 inches long. I mean, that's a small waist. And around this belt are what's known as belt loops. And these were special awards you earned by learning special skills. And so I got the swimming badge on here. I got some sort of, you know, it actually, I haven't noticed this till this service. This is the third time I'm talking about this. I've been trying to remember what these skill awards were for, and I can tell there's writing on them now. but I need glasses and I can't even read what it says. So I can see the picture and translate, that's a swimming one and that's a running one and that's a first aid one. I've learned first aid. I learned all about family and God and cooking out in the campfire and how to be a good citizen and camping. You see, one thing I loved about Boy Scouts is that I could learn stuff and earn stuff. That when you did something, you got recognized for it. You got to have something, and you got to wear it as part of your uniform. So I have the hat, and I have the pants, and I have the belt, and there was something in the box that I can't even comprehend why this was saved at all. Can't even believe I'm sharing this with you guys, because here's what I've saved from my childhood and moved around to multiple houses and multiple places, being married and having kids and everything. Somehow, I need to save my original Boy Scout socks. I have my socks that I wore as a kid in Boy Scouts. I went camping in these socks. I tied knots in these socks. I earned awards in these socks. Why do I have them? This is silly. But the most important thing the Boy Scout has, I have the uniform. Let me get this. I have my Boy Scout uniform from when I was a kid. And as you can probably note, you know, whether you're watching online or seeing it as a person, it's colorful, right? I mean, there's lots of things that I have earned here. I mean, like every one of these colorful patches, I had to do lots of requirements. I had to earn it. And once I earned it, I was given it. And then mom had to sew it. Okay? I think almost the original material of the shirt had to, you know, has almost been replaced by patches. But the thing I loved about Boy Scouts was that I could earn everything. I could learn stuff. And I got rewarded for it when I did it. And so there's a ranking structure that goes from the beginning all the way to the end. And I set out to do it all. But my dad one day talked to me. He's always full of wisdom, great advice. He just has a way of being able to look at something and just understanding how it all works in the grand scheme of things. And here's what he told me, and I'll never forget this. He said, Ryan, I know you're in Boy Scouts and you're earning all the ranks, but let me just tell you, if you don't finish, it means nothing. And what he was referring to was, if you don't go all the way and earn Eagle Scout, he's saying it doesn't mean anything unless you finish. And he said, there are so many people you have already met in your lifetime who have already shared tons of excuses on why they did not earn Eagle Scout. They would say, I could have earned it, but then, you know, I got into sports. I should have earned it, but then my parents moved and I got other interests. I wanted to earn it, but, you know, life got in the way and I ran out of time, because if you don't earn it by the time you're 18, you can't get it. And he said, Ryan, this whole world is full of people who are shoulda, coulda, woulda people. I could have been that. I should have been that. I would have done that. But it just didn't happen. It wasn't till I got to the next to last rank, the one right before Eagle Scout, that I understood why people don't earn Eagle Scout. Because up to this point, you learn something, you test in it, you get it. But in order to earn Eagle Scout, you had to take all that you have learned, all that you know, all the leadership that you have practiced, and you have to culminate it in one big project. They call it the Eagle Scout Service Project. You had to come up with a thing that you were going to do to impact your community, to make a difference in your community. It was going to have to require resources. It had to require volunteers. You had to gather a team of people. It had to be at least 50 man hours of work in order to do it. You had to do a whole presentation to present, this is what I'm going to do, get approval for it. And then you actually had to do it. And then you had to do a report about it to present, this is what I did. And for most people who get to this level, it's too much. We ran out of time. We drag our feet. We don't get around to it. And it doesn't happen. Actually, looked it up in preparation for this message to find out how many people don't get Eagle Scout. And the statistics show that only less than 5% of people in Boy Scouts finish. It's our human nature. Today we're talking about lazy faith. Lazy faith. And when it came to the Boy Scouts, you had to do the work to get the result. You had to take action. Action was required. In the same way, faith requires action. Faith requires our action. You've got to do something. Now, in Luke chapter 5, you'll see it in the middle of your paper. It's in parentheses. Let me just say, this is homework. You need to read Luke chapter 5 this week, okay? Not right now. I'll tell you the story. I'll summarize the story for you. But I want you to read it for yourself and just see how accurate I was in telling the story. But let me tell you, the Bible describes that there was a guy who was lame. All he did was sit on his computer. He had no friends. Not that kind of lame. He couldn't walk. Okay, he couldn't walk. He was that way since birth, couldn't walk. But apparently there were some people who knew about him, because the Bible says that there was four guys who wanted to take this guy to see Jesus. Now, we're going to read between the lines just a little bit here. Okay, let's break this down of how this probably actually played out. So you got a guy who's laying here. He's lame. He's can't walk. Okay. And there was not this moment in time where four guys all of a sudden got the same radio message. Beep, 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 beep. Yes, we need to take this guy to see Jesus. That's not how it worked. I would say probably one of them all of a sudden had an idea that was against their very nature. I should probably help that guy. You know, by our nature, we're lazy, we're selfish. We don't think thoughts of helping others. So possibly God was the one saying, hey, why don't you open your eyes to the guy next to you who needs help? And so this guy probably thought, oh man, what am I gonna do with this? I gotta do something with it. Maybe I should help it. I heard Jesus is coming to town. Maybe I should take this guy to go see Jesus. And he looked at him, he's like, dude, you're heavy. Here's the deal. Have you ever carried a sleeping child? When a child is sleeping, somehow, some way, they weigh twice as much as they normally do. When you've got dead weight that they can't help you in the process of lifting or anything like that, it's like hard. And this guy is probably looking and say, hey, I want to take you to Jesus. I think he could help you, but you're heavy. I can't lift you. And he could have stopped right there. But he's like, no, I need to do this. I need to take action. And so he gathered up some friends. He's like, if I had another person, that'd be helpful. But you know what? It would be easier if there was four of us. Now, when it takes time to carry a person, I had to learn this in Boy Scouts, that sometimes you have to rescue somebody. You got to take care of someone. And, if you're by yourself, you do the fireman's carry where you hoist someone over your shoulder and everything. But you know what? You can only walk so far, so long, so somehow, right? There's only so much you could do. But I can tell you, right now, I am prepared, which happens to be the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. If any of you are not able to walk and we need to transport you, if you just get me two poles and a blanket, I can put a stretcher together. I learned that skill. No sewing required. We got this, okay? I know how to do this. And so I'm thinking that these four guys are like, how are we going to do this? This guy, there's four of us, one of him, and Jesus is way over there, other side of town. Let's throw him in the back of the car. We didn't have a car. We didn't have a stretcher. They're like, we got to figure out how to carry them. So they probably had a whole conversation, debate, like, what do we need? They had to figure out materials, to figure out what do they got. But somehow, some way, the Bible simply says, four guys carried him to go see Jesus. Okay? So maybe it was a makeshift stretcher. Maybe it was a blanket with some ropes on it or anything. We know that there was somehow some sort of blanket involved. There's some rope involved because of what happens later in the story. And they travel all the way with this guy. I don't know how many stops they had to take. Like, guys, hold on. Whew, I need to take a break. Pick him back up. Let's go. And they made it all the way to the place where Jesus was at, expecting that they'd get to walk right in and take their friend to Jesus. And they couldn't. Why? Because there was lots of other people who wanted to be with Jesus that day. That there was standing room only. Like they were packed. Now imagine, we're all in this room right now, and you'll just have to forgive me for a second, those watching online. We're all in this room, but imagine for a second in this room if Jesus was here on the stage, and Jesus is the main attraction, and everyone's like, I want to see him. To where, I promise you, there'd be no empty seats in the front row. We probably would have to pull out extra chairs, and probably people would sit on the floor, and probably people would stand up against the walls and stand in the back, and like we would crowd in this place to see Jesus, and that's what it was like. They crowded in. They couldn't even budge, and they couldn't even get into the foyer. They probably couldn't even get their car into the parking lot because all the spaces were full, and sometimes that's enough of a barrier to say, well, I tried. They got to the place, and they couldn't get in. They tried. Imagine what's going through their mind. There's four of them, and they're like, huh, we did all this for nothing? We can't even get inside? I bet you one of them just had the courage to get it. Maybe it was the original guy who had the idea in the first place. Maybe he started tapping people and said, hey guys, excuse me, coming through, come to see Jesus. I got a friend. Hey, make a hole. But no one would budge. Nobody would make room for them. And it's in that moment when things are not working out, even though you're doing a good thing and you're taking action, that you have another decision to make. Because you had a decision at the beginning to say, am I going to do something? And now I'm doing something and roadblock. You have another decision to make. But let me tell you this. Roadblocks to action are normal. They're normal. Like, that's going to happen. Just as soon as you start doing what God wants you to do, there's going to be something that comes up in the way that's going to say, huh, are you sure? You really want to do this? And you know what? In that moment, we feel like maybe I made the wrong decision. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I should quit. Maybe I should do something else. And then not only those thoughts in our head, but remember, we're human beings, and Jesus said it himself. We're like lazy dogs by the fire. We're lazy. We want to do nothing. Well, I tried. For 2023, we have a theme called Plus One, saying you have an invitation to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus, to follow Jesus, and help others find Jesus. That invitation is not just for you, but it has a plus one, that you should bring someone else with you. And we're challenged this year to be thinking about who it is that I'm supposed to be inviting to come to church, to come to know Jesus. Some of you have even taken the time to fill out the form. There's notes on it where you can still do that in the back of your notes here today. But we've taken those names. We put them up on the wall in the back. We're praying for them. But you know what? Some of you were like, this is awesome. Some of you were like, I know exactly who it's going to be. Some of you filled out the form on your phone and sent it in. And you were excited and then did nothing about it since. You've been practicing lazy faith. That I want to, I could have, I should have, I was going to, but you've done nothing. And what you do or what you don't do could have eternal consequences. Eternal. It can make all the difference. You might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And they're looking not at what you say. They're looking at what you do. And as soon as you start doing action, practicing action faith instead of lazy faith, you're going to experience roadblocks. And then what you decide to do is going to show even more where your faith is at. When you hit something that doesn't work, do you stop? Do you quit? Do you give up? Do you give in? Do you turn back? What if they just picked the guy back up and went back home? Saying, sorry, guy, we tried. We probably should have got reservations or at least left earlier. Hey, you win some, you lose some. Hope you find Jesus. But roadblocks are normal. These guys had a decision to make. And so they probably were outside the building that Jesus was in, and they're brainstorming, and one of them came up with a crazy idea. They're like, hey, guys, I got this idea. Like, let's go get in a car, and let's rev it up really fast, and let's just plow through the people. They'll move. And then we'll get to Jesus. They're like, dude, that's so wrong on so many levels. Another guy's, I got a crazy idea. Like, I know what we can do. Let's start digging a tunnel underneath, and we'll dig, 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 and we'll come out right where Jesus is and say, here's our friend. Please heal him. They're like, God, that would take forever. Third guy is probably, hey guys, I got this crazy idea, but like, what if we went up on the roof and like we cut a hole in the roof and lowered our friend down in front of Jesus? And like, maybe that'll work. And that's what they decided to do, because they made the decision, we're not going to stop at this point. We're going to keep on taking action. We're going to keep on doing something. And so could you imagine right now, someone can't get into this room because we're full. And so then we start, you know, we're having service, and then we hear footsteps on this roof, which would be really freaky because this roof is super slanted and steep. It looks like you could crawl to the top, and trust me, I've almost lost my life falling off that roof. That it's steep. So I'd freak out if I heard boom, 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 and not just one set of footprints, but four, boom, 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 boom. And then when you're up there, you're like, oh, everyone's in the room, but everyone can hear what's going on the ceiling, like on the roof. And then all of a sudden you hear a chainsaw firing up. Right. They didn't have a chainsaw. So what do they probably have? A handsaw? I mean, the Bible says they cut a hole in the roof. Okay. So, we're here right now. All of a sudden, there's a saw. And everyone's looking. There's sawdust coming down. And we're like, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus, but I don't know what's about to happen. This is kind of interesting. Never saw that before. I mean, like, it stopped everything. I'm like, how long would it take to hand cut a hole in the ceiling, and not just a little hole, but a hole that fit a guy through it who can't lower themselves through it? So it like had to be like big. It took forever. Saw going through. Cuts the hole, all of a sudden, bright light. And then all of a sudden, the light goes away because now there's some sort of, like, blanket with some ropes on the corners holding some cargo being lowered down right on top of where Jesus is at. So it's dead center of the stage. Everyone's looking at this and think it's not quiet because those guys, they're like, we're not giving up. We got this. Okay, lower, lower. I mean, they don't have a pulley system. It's not like a crank, like turn the lever. Slowly going down. No, they're like hand doing this. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, Tim, slow up, slow up, slow up. Yeah, we don't want to drop them out of this thing because then Jesus has more work to do. They get him all the way down from the roof onto the ground in front of Jesus. And it's like, dun, da, da, da. Jesus, your turn. Come on. I mean, they're all up there. And you know, at this point, they're like looking down. Okay, what's he going to do? And the Bible describes that Jesus is seeing this whole thing, and I can just imagine, he's got a smile on his face, like, this is awesome. This is so cool. And what was so cool about it was that these guys weren't going to let anything stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus. Not a crowd, not the logistics, not the wait, not the time, not the roof. Talk about raising the roof. I mean, they weren't going to let anything stop them. The Bible says that Jesus said, because of their faith, I'm going to heal you. Had nothing to do with the guy who actually needed help. And it had everything to do with the guys who wouldn't give up, who didn't have lazy faith, but they had action faith. Because of their faith, I will heal them. Think about that. I see requests every single week where you're thinking about that brother-in-law, you're thinking about that coworker, you're thinking about that friend, that person who needs Jesus. And maybe God only needs your faith for them. Your faith. But you have to go against your very nature. We are designed to do nothing. Let's go back for a second to Jesus, because we talked about that this was a critical moment for Jesus, that this is the 11th hour, literally, the 11th hour before he's about to get arrested, he's about to get tortured, he's about to get tried, convicted, falsely accused, he's going to be executed. It's all happening in the next 24 hours. This is the end. And he's like, I need prayer. Some of you might have seen that there's some commercials out there that says, he gets us, Jesus. Talking about Jesus, he gets us, that he understands what it's like. And what it's referring to is this fact that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. And he understands what it's like to be us. And he just said to the disciples, hey, there's a part of you that's eager to do anything God wants. You're ready to jump in. But there's also a part of you that's like a dog laying by the fire, a lazy dog. That's who you are. And if Jesus was fully God and fully human, that means he also didn't want to do what he was supposed to do. And we actually have evidence here in Matthew chapter 26, where here he is. He's like, I got to talk to God. God, I don't feel like doing this. If there's any other way, if you can come up with a plan B, hey, I'm all for that. Just, you know, I don't have to do this, you know. And he was showing his feelings. Just like how we have feelings, but you know what? Our feelings betray us. They're not good leaders. There's got to be a separation from our heart and our head here. Because Jesus just modeled, he showed, hey, I don't want to do this. But he also knew he needed to do this. And he had to actually make a conscious decision, a logical decision, to say, it's not about what I want. It's not about what I feel. It's not about my desire to do something I don't, but it has everything to do with, what do you want, God? Whatever you want, God, I will do it. And that right there is the very difference of lazy faith versus action faith. That it's not about me, it's not about how I feel, it's not about my feelings getting hurt, or if I'm getting burnt out, or I don't want to do it, or I'm being lazy, or I just want to do nothing, I just need a day to myself. It doesn't matter. What is God asking you to do? And let me tell you, Jesus knew in this moment what was happening next. And all he could say, disciples, can you not even pray with me for a moment? They didn't realize what was about to happen, but he did. There is a bigger timeline going on than our lives. There is a bigger eternity going on that makes our lives but nothing. Yet you are valuable. You have a purpose. You have a mission. You are supposed to know God. God did this work for you. He sent Jesus to die for you. But then after that, when you say, God, you're the leader of my life, well, he's saying, here's where I'm leading you. Die to yourself. Don't be lazy. You got to do something as if all of eternity hangs on it. That your friend, hey, so their eternity hangs on it. That family member, their eternity hangs on what you do or don't do. And as you take steps forward, you're going to face roadblocks. But are you going to let them stop you? Are you going to give up? Are you going to give in? Are you going to be a shoulda, woulda, coulda? Or are you going to finish? So if there's something we need to decide, if there's something we need to do, if there's something we need to resolve here in this moment, it's in the yellow box on your notes. It's this statement. That I will not be lazy in my faith, but will show my faith by my actions. It haunted me hearing my dad's words. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. He had pointed out how that's a horrible way to live life, to have regrets, to be making excuses that I could have done that, I should have done it, I wanted to do it. And at every turn, as I was a Boy Scout, trying to do the work, and I wanted to give up, or it was too hard, or it was beyond me, all I could hear was, don't be a shoulda, woulda, coulda. And that drove me to the point that as a 14-year-old, at the minimum time required needed, I was awarded the Eagle Scout. Didn't even know I had this plaque. Dug it out of the box. Didn't know this is what you get, because I know there's a patch. I know I got it. There's recognition for getting it. It's a prestigious thing and opens a lot of doors. But those four guys who did all that work to bring their friend to Jesus, they didn't get an award. They don't even have their names in the Bible. I mean, they're mentioned in the Bible, but we don't know who they are. There was no recognition. There was no awards. There were no badges, no belt loops. There were no awards or ranks or plaques or trophies. Nothing. Except a life that was changed because of their faith. So, we're at a spot right here, right now. This is a growth moment for you. The recognition of, am I practicing lazy faith? Or I actually need to actually not be a hypocrite wearing those Focus Church t-shirts. I need to start doing something with my faith. You decide. You'll face roadblocks, but that's normal. Then you figure it out. You improvise, adapt, overcome. You figure it out. You go through to the end. Don't let anything stop you. In just a few short hours, we're going to be talking about the future here at Focus Church. I encourage you to be here. And this is what we're living. And we have a choice. And the whole thing of what God wants Focus Church to do does not rest solely on the shoulders of the pastors of this church. But it's the vision for all of us. It's no mistake that you're here. It's no mistake that you're a part of this family. It's no mistake that you might have even wandered in here today and this is your first time. It's no mistake that you stumbled across our video online. No mistake. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to play a part. You're supposed to grow in your faith. You're supposed to be making an internal impact. You matter. But you have to choose. Are you choosing lazy faith? Are you choosing action faith? I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads as we take a moment to talk to God. And while I'm talking to God, why don't you have a real moment with God as well to say, God, I'm sorry for being lazy in my faith. God, I want to take action. Show me, help me. let me do this. Let me go against my very nature. Talk to him. Let him know where you're at, what you're thinking, but also resolve that you're going to do something about it. It's not just going to be talk. You're going to resolve to do it. So let's pray. God, we're talking to you all across this room. We're talking to you online right now. We're saying, God, we're sorry for having lazy faith, to be all talk and no walk. But God, that's it. We're not doing it. We choose to make the decision. We choose to follow in your footsteps, where even when your son wanted to quit, he didn't feel like doing the mission, he made the decision to say, but it's not about me, and it's about you. He had the right eternal perspective. God, help us with our perspective. Help us to understand what our purpose is. That it's not just about our selfish nature wanting to do the least amount of work possible. But God, thank you that following you actually matters. Thank you that serving you actually matters. Thank you, God, that doing what you ask us to do could change lives for eternity. God, we need your help. We do not want to be a lazy faith church. We do not want to be lazy faith followers of you. So God, help us to change that. Let us be a church. Let us be people who have action faith, that we prove it with our actions. God, in your word, it says in James chapter 2, that just as the body needs breath to be alive, so faith needs work, needs action to be alive. It's dead without it. God, we just want the real thing. We just want you. We want to do what you want. Help us, God, with our lazy faith. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that I made a promise to you. I said today, if you came looking for hope, whether you came in person, you're watching online, if you came looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus. And we give you the opportunity to receive that hope. And today, we just described what the condition of our heart is. That there's nothing we can do to earn salvation, to earn purpose, value, mission, to have hope. We said hope is found in Jesus is because of what he did. His mission on this planet, not to be good, but to give up his life, to ransom us, to pay the price, to redeem us, to set us free from our bondage of sin, death, hell, and the grave. You don't have to keep living the life that you're living right now. What you do can matter. You can make an impact on eternity. But it all starts with a decision. You say, Pastor, what do I got to do? I'm ready to go all in. What do I got to do? Well, the Bible describes there's two parts to this. One, a conversation we have with God. We call it prayer. And secondly, it involves being a part of a group of people who are on the same mission and same purpose. And we do something to join that family. We call that water baptism. We're doing that next week. But right now, we're going to focus on that prayer, that conversation with God. And in that prayer, we got to recognize that we're not worthy, that we have sin. We say, God, I'm sorry. Secondly, we got to believe that Jesus did come, that he did die for us, and we claim what he did, that it was for us, because that's the only way in. And thirdly, we surrender. We say, God, I want you to be the boss of me. I want you to be the leader of my life. I will follow you. And in that moment, we are forgiven. In that moment, we are set free from our sin. In that moment, we become a part of God's family. In that moment, our eternal destination changes to heaven. In that moment, we now have purpose and mission and hope and a future. And we're not talking that life's going to be butterflies and rainbows, because we just talked a moment ago that when you take action with your faith, there's going to be roadblocks. It doesn't mean we stop. Just means we get a little bit more creative to get through to the end. So today, you get to decide. Are you going to practice lazy faith? Or are you going to take action and do something with this? Are you going to pray this prayer with me? So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray in bite-sized pieces out loud. I'm going to encourage you to repeat after me, but you're not praying alone today, because I'm inviting everyone in this church family to pray with us, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. This is the most important thing we do at Focus Church. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. This is what matters. And so let's pray. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.